Good morning. Glad to be with you all this morning that we might be together to worship God. I want to thank Jamie for the songs that he's led. I kind of sprung it on him this morning, unbeknownst to him. And if you haven't guessed, we're going to talk about singing this morning. And a couple months ago, I did a lesson on a question that I think is simple but foundational to what we do as God's people. The question of, is Jesus God? And I want to do something kind of similar this morning and talk about the question, why do we sing? And not really looking at singing as in, like, why do we sing without instruments? We've covered that some in the last year. More so looking at it from the perspective of, why is that what we do at all? Why is that the mode of worship God has directed us to engage in? What is the purpose of singing, and what do we need to understand about our singing when we do it? And so that's what I want us to go through this morning. And there are essentially three primary reasons for why we sing. And the first and most obvious is God's commanded it. God has told us we are to sing. If you look over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses that we're likely all very familiar with, starting in verse 18, Paul writes, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And similarly, in Colossians 3, what LJ read for us this morning, Paul talks there again about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so singing is something that we're commanded to do as Christians. God expects us to do that. And he's given us lots of examples throughout the history of his people of singing, and singing being something that we do as his people. In Exodus 15, when the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea and had escaped from Pharaoh's armies, Moses and the people sang a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 15, when the ark is recaptured from the Philistines and David is bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, he appoints some of the Levites to be singers. And they sang music and made music for the Lord when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem. You look over in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, they were singing in the cell so that the prisoners could hear them and the jailer could hear them. And even Jesus, in Mark chapter 14, we read, on the night that he was betrayed, before they went out to the Mount of Olives, he sang a hymn with the disciples after the Passover. And again, the scripture is filled with these examples of God's people singing. And God has commanded us to sing. And these are all perfectly valid reasons for why we sing. But it's more than just God has told us to do it. Right, the fact that God has told us to do it, the because God said so, is a perfectly valid reason for why we do what we do. But there is more to it than that. There is deeper meaning to why we sing. And one of those reasons is that singing is fundamentally just communication. We're speaking to one another. All right, we communicate when we sing, both to God and to our brethren when we're here. We communicate our gratitude and admiration and love for the Lord. In Psalm 59, David writes there, and he says in verse 16 and 17, "I will sing of your power, yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God is mercy." Right, David is expressing his gratitude for the Lord, this thanksgiving that God has had mercy towards him, that God has defended him and kept him in the time of his affliction. You could look over in Psalm 105, and the psalmist there says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." And so the psalmist is encouraging us to sing to God an expression of admiration for what God has done. And in fact, in just the Old Testament, there's three different Hebrew words that we translate sing, sing praise, or shout in English. And most of those are in the book of Psalms. And virtually all of them have to do with praising the Lord. 173 different verses use those words throughout just the Old Testament. And so singing to the Lord is something that is important that we do, so that we communicate to God our praise to Him, that we communicate and express our reverence and our love for the Lord, that we convey our thankfulness to Him for who He is and what He has done. And so we sing because we're communicating and speaking to God. But we're also communicating with one another when we sing. In both Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3 that we've already referenced, Paul uses words like speaking and teaching and admonishing or encouraging one another when we sing. The songs that we sing, they are meant to teach us something. They're not just words on the page. You know, in the example in Acts 16 with Paul and Silas, they're singing in the prison. And we don't know what they were singing exactly, but it's pretty evident that what they were singing was teaching something. Because when the earth shook and the cells were opened, and the jailer tries to kill himself, and Paul cries out to him and says, "No, we're all still here." And the jailer comes in, and in verse 30 he says to him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Evidently, Paul and Silas were singing something that conveyed the idea of salvation, the need for it, at least, so that he would ask this question. They taught this man something in their songs. As we said, the words in our songbooks, they're not just words on a page. They aren't empty phrases. They have a meaning. They have a purpose. The songwriter is trying to convey an idea. When we sing a song before the Lord's Supper, we do that because it's meant to bring to mind the image of the cross and the suffering that the Lord went through that we might have eternal life. That's why we sing it. When we sing a song of imitation, as we'll do when the lesson's over, we sing that so that the people who are not in a right relationship with God, either because they've never known the Lord or because they have fallen away or there's something unaddressed in their life, we do that so that they might consider that thing in their life that needs fixed, that they might consider their relationship with God. That's why we call it a song of encouragement, so that we encourage people to think about those things. Our singing has a purpose. And we try to communicate to one another when we sing. And that's the reason why it's important that we sing. There's one other reason, I think, for why we sing. And that reason is that singing is supposed to point towards something that is greater than just what we're doing. When Stephen Russell was here and he did our meeting, he used a term a lot through his series called Heavenly Reality. And the idea that some of the things that we do are meant to point towards some greater spiritual truth. And he used the example of the design of the temple, right? He talked about the idea that you have the Ark of the Covenant, this place where God was made manifest in the temple, and it was surrounded by two cherubim on either side, right? So it's the throne of God surrounded by divine beings, or representations of divine beings. And the similarity that bears to the temple, or rather the throne room of God, so to speak, in Revelation 4, you have the throne of God surrounded by the divine beings. And so this design of the temple was meant to point towards the idea of what heaven is like. And similarly, I think for us in the New Testament, I think baptism is another example of one of those things. In Romans chapter 6, we learn that baptism is really meant to be a mirror of Christ's own death, burial, and resurrection. Right? When we are baptized, we die to sin, we are buried in the water, and we rise out of the water again as a new creation with new spiritual life with God. But it also is, I think, meant to mirror the actual resurrection, in which those who are dead are going to rise from the dead and have eternal spiritual life with God. It points towards that heavenly reality, that greater spiritual truth. And so singing, I think, does the same thing, right? We sing, I think, in part because they sing in heaven. If you look over in the Revelation, if you look in chapter 5, verse 8, beginning, John writes, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And John goes on to write about how there were, he heard the voices of 10,000 times 10,000 angels singing before the presence of God, echoing the song of the living creatures and the elders. And if you look over in chapter 15 of the Revelation, we read in the first four verses there that John heard them, the other divine beings, singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And so we sing, I think, because it is a reflection of what heaven is like. It is a prelude or a foretaste of what it will be like to be in heaven, where we will sing before God for all eternity. And I think that's a really important thing for us to grasp, but that is what we're doing when we're singing. We are reminding ourselves of what it will be like in heaven. And so the purpose of singing is to point towards this spiritual truth, this higher heavenly reality. Now, based on these reasons, I think there are a few things that we need to understand about our singing in order to do it properly, I guess I would say. And one of those things is that how we go about our singing matters to God. If you look over in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 14, Paul is addressing the issue. He's addressing a few issues here, but one of the issues he's addressing is disorder, really, in their teachings. And in chapter 14, in verse 26 and 27, he says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three each in turn, and let one interpret." And he'll go on and talk more about the idea of being orderly in their services. And while he's talking specifically about the idea of teaching, I think that the same thing that he's talking about is true in the way that we sing. You know, God doesn't want us to sing in a way that is just making noise, in a way that doesn't edify, it doesn't communicate anything to us. Right? Earlier in the chapter, he talks about the idea of speaking in tongues, and he compares speaking in tongues without an interpreter to an instrument that makes an uncertain noise, and that it's fruitless, it is without profit. And the same thing is true with our singing. If we sing in a way that is confusing, in a way that is just rowdy and unintelligible, we're not accomplishing what singing is supposed to accomplish. Right? If singing is supposed to be communication, then singing that is unintelligible is unprofitable. It's not something that God is pleased with. We need to remember, too, that singing is a reflection of heaven. And heaven is not chaos. In this chapter, Paul says that God is not the author of confusion, right? He's the author of peace. And so we need to sing in a way that reflects that. God cares about the way that we go about our singing. He wants singing to accomplish its purpose, and we need to sing in a way that it will do that, in a way that's orderly and understandable, not rowdy or incoherent. Another thing that we need to consider when we sing is that God desires us to offer Him the best that we can. When the subject of singing is brought up, it's almost inevitable, I think, that somebody will say, "Well, God doesn't care how we sound." And that's true. And I'm thankful that God doesn't care how we sound. Very much so. But while God doesn't care that we're technically perfect when we sing, God does care whether we've done the best we can. You know, in the Old Testament, I don't have passages for this on the board, but in the Old Testament, they had various sacrifices that they had to make, and there were provisions made for them depending on how wealthy they were, that they had offered different things, right? If you were poor, then you could go and you could offer two turtle doves instead of offering a bull, you know, that sort of thing. And to God, it didn't matter whether you made the offering that the poor would have offered or if you made the offering the rich would have offered. What mattered to God is that you made your offering and that it was the best thing you could offer. That's what he cared about. And the same thing is true of the way that we sing. God cares about whether we've offered him the best we could. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41 through 44, there's a story there that we're all probably familiar with about the widow and her two mites, and that Jesus, sitting across from the treasury, is watching the people go by, give to the treasury, and he sees the rich giving this great amount of money, and he sees this poor widow give her two mites. And he says of this woman, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." This woman, who had so little, still offered what she could to God, and she offered the best thing that she had to him. Now, I don't bring that up to say that, you know, people who sing well are not giving as much as people who sing poorly. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point, again, I'm trying to make is that what God wants is the best we could offer, right? And he wants us to have the kind of heart that will offer the best that we can. It's not about how well we sing. It's about whether we offer him our best. It's not the sound of our voice that matters to God, because God listens to the melody of the heart, as we talked about. You look over in 1 Samuel 16, there in that chapter, Samuel is going to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king over Israel. And one of the things that God tells Samuel when he's looking at Jesse's other sons, he says, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God isn't going to judge us based on our ability to sing the notes as they're written on the page. Right? He listens, again, to the melody that we make to him in the heart. And he wants to hear the best that we can offer. And so we need to develop those kinds of hearts that have a desire to offer God the best we can, regardless of our actual ability to sing. God wants us to give him the best we can. And one more thing that I think we need to consider is that singing is something that we're all supposed to participate in. You know, God has throughout biblical history always been very specific when people are exempt or disqualified from certain things. If you look at the priesthood in the old law, only the Levites could be priests. And of the Levites, only the sons of Aaron could be high priests. And even among that pool of men, only those who didn't have some sort of deformity or were marred in some way could serve as priests. Those who had some sort of physical problem were not permitted to serve. If you look at the New Testament and you look at the qualifications for elders and deacons, we see that God has given that responsibility to men, and that even among men who are faithful, there are certain qualifications that they have to meet in order to serve in those roles as elders and deacons. And so it's, again, very specific. And when God is saying that certain people can do certain things or certain works, and if people are not qualified for them, he tells us. But God has not specified anything to us about people who can or cannot sing, other than to say, "Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord." That's what he said. And because there's no exemption given for anyone, the thing we have to conclude is that all of us are to sing. We're all to participate. It doesn't say to sing and make melody in your heart if you understand the technical part of the music. Or it doesn't say admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs if you're comfortable with it. It just says to sing. We have no exemption that keeps us from singing. And so we're all to participate together as one body. It might be uncomfortable sometimes. It is for me. I'm very thankful that we have other men here who can cover the singing pretty well, because I'm not always very comfortable doing it. But I'll do it, because it's what God expects from me. And I will still do it, even if it's not comfortable. You know, in Deuteronomy 27, when Moses is renewing the covenant with the people all had to agree to the covenant curses and the blessings and things, interestingly enough, together as one body. They said amen with one voice. But in doing that, what they're saying is we're agreeing to abide by the covenant. We're agreeing to abide by the law that God has given us. And not in part, not just some of it, all of it. And the same thing is true with us. You know, when we become members of the Lord's body, we are agreeing to abide by all aspects of the covenant God has put in place. And singing is part of that covenant. And so singing is something that we don't have the option really to abstain from. It's something that all of us need to participate in. I can't encourage you if I'm quiet and I don't say anything, or if I just mumble and don't say anything. Something Amber once told me that I thought was really appropriate was that you should sing at least as loud as you talk, because you're talking to other people when you sing, and people can't hear you if you mumble. I would know. And so it's important that we all participate in singing. Again, you don't have to be perfect in your understanding of the music, but it needs to be the best you can. And if you offer God your best and you have a heart that desires to serve and praise Him, God will be pleased with you, no matter what. I appreciate your attention this morning. If you're here and you've not been a child of God, you've not put on Christ in baptism, we encourage you to make the choice to do that this morning. You would act while you have opportunity. If you're here and you need the prayers for the brethren for other reasons, you're struggling with things in your life, with discouragement or with sin, and you need help, we encourage you to talk with someone here. We're all happy to help you and to pray for you. But we can't help you if we don't know you need help. And so we encourage you to talk to someone. And if you have any other need, we encourage you to consider these things now while we stand and while we sing.